Joshua chapter 20, and here we'll read just verse 1 and 2. In fact, we'll read verses 1 to 3 as an introduction. "Well, the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I speak unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be a refuge from the avenger of blood." Amen. With God's word open, let's just bow very briefly and momentarily in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for thy precious word. What a joy it is to meet together in the house of God with those of like precious faith. We thank thee for all that we possess in Christ. Lord, truly, we owe to thee absolutely everything. Lord, it almost overwhelms us at times to think of thy love toward us. Lord, when we were at war against thee, fighting against the Lord, Lord, we have to confess we were haters of God. Yet, Lord, we thank thee for arresting us and bringing us to Christ, showing to us not only our need, but giving us faith and repentance to embrace Christ. We pray, Lord, accept of our thanks. Speak to our hearts afresh. Oh, come and warm our souls. We desire, Lord, that above all, that in all things, Jesus Christ would be exalted. Hear and answer prayer this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The Word of God is all about Christ. Right from Genesis to Revelation, the central message and focus is of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. The person and work of the blessed Son of God. Here in Joshua 20, we have what is known as a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, all of the Bible is about Christ. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, we have wonderful foreshadowings or pictures of the one who was going to come. Now, we would do the Old Testament saints and prophets a great disservice in thinking or believing that they didn't know much about the Lord Jesus. Yes, they knew about Christ. They were looking forward to the coming of the Son of God. The disciples, they were there at the cross. We're looking back some 2,000 years to the cross. But there is only one means of salvation. There is only one means of safety and refuge. That is in Christ. Whether looking forward or at the cross or looking back, salvation alone is in the Lord Jesus. For instance, if you'd like to turn with me just very briefly to Job chapter 19, here we have a passage that speaks to us about the one who had come into the world. And here in Job chapter 19, verse 25, the words of Job. Here Job is looking down to the corridor of time. He's got that eyesight of faith. Job converted and saved the same way that you and I are converted. Only one way, through Christ. Notice the words of Job here in the verse 25 where he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." We could just stop there. And we could say here, well, Job knew that he needed to be saved. How do we know that? Because he speaks of my Redeemer. To redeem means to purchase, to buy back. Job knew that he needed to be purchased, that his soul needed to be atoned for. And so Job here speaks of Christ, the one who would come, who would be the great sin bearer, who would pay the price for sin. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Not only that Christ would come and die, but he would rise again. He's a living Savior. And he goes on to say that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." What confidence the believer has in the Son of God. Death is but the very vehicle, the means of transporting us out into the immediate presence of God, forever to be with the Lord. Job had that wonderful assurance. In the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in particular to the Jewish leaders and to those gathered, he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. There Abraham, by faith, looked to the cross." And of course, that brings us to consider, we haven't time to turn to the passage, but it brings us to consider that time whenever God tested Abraham. "Abraham, you say you love me, now prove it. Take your son. Take Isaac. And offer him as a burnt offering." Do you know, Abraham had such faith, aye, and love for God, that he obeyed. He loved the Lord more than anything or anyone. Can I say that's what it means to be a Christian? Christ comes first. In front of everything and everyone, he comes first. And Abraham, there that day, as he went to Mount Moriah, he believed that even had he killed and plunged the knife into his son Isaac, that God would have raised him. Such was his faith. Such was his love. He obeyed. But he looked in there, caught in the thicket, was a ram by the horns. God shall provide himself a lamb. And there he looked forward to the coming Savior. And Christ said, "Abraham," he looked forward in faith. He rejoiced to see my day. And then there's a double emphasis. And he saw it and was glad. Many wonderful foreshadowings or pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb, and we could just go on and on. And here in the book of Joshua, we find another picture of Christ. Can I say that when we turn to the cities of refuge, here we have a wonderful picture and a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. And there are some great lessons that you and I can learn. Today we're going to consider our safety, in Christ. Consider here the provision of the cities of refuge. Here in Joshua 20, we read in the verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge. Provide them. Set them aside." You see, of the 48 Levitical cities that the Levites received, 6 of them were specifically set aside by the Lord as cities of refuge. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and also Deuteronomy chapter 19 tells us how that the Lord instructed Moses of 3 cities, and then a further 3 cities were added, making 6 in total. They were provided for someone who took a person's life accidentally. Now I want to explain this very carefully and simply. I trust that even the very youngest in the service today will understand why the cities were provided. You see, in the East, it was the custom that if a person killed somebody, then the nearest person of that person killed became the avenger of blood. Let me put it really simply. If somebody killed a brother of mine, then under the law, I would become what was termed the avenger of blood. It would be my duty to get justice, to find the person who killed my brother and put him to death. I would become the avenger of blood. Regardless of whether that person killed them intentionally or unintentionally, whether they meant it or not, my duty as the avenger of blood would be to put them to death. However, if a person was killed accidentally, then God said, "You didn't mean to kill the person. So I'm going to set aside 6 places, 6 cities, and you can get to one of those cities, and there you will find safety. After all, you didn't mean to take that life." Let's just turn very briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Because here in Deuteronomy chapter 19, we have an illustration. So the Lord here gives us a very clear picture of someone
who is able to flee to a city of refuge. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 4, where we read, "And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbour ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbour to hew wood, and his head or his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lieth upon his neighbour that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live." So there is the illustration, a very clear illustration. A man's out. Along with others, he's cutting down a tree. He's just going about his normal business. But somehow, accidentally, the head of that axe becomes loosened. It leaves the handle of the helve. It strikes a person beside him, hits him in the head, kills him, and he dies. God says, "You didn't mean to kill the man. It wasn't murder. Man, flee for refuge. Because their nearest relative is now the avenger of blood, and they're going to seek to put you to death. Find refuge. Flee for refuge. Man, flee for your life." However, under the Judean law, no provision was made for the murder. If you want the reference, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 11, the same chapter here, verse 11 and verse 12. And it tells us basically that whilst the person who killed someone accidentally could flee for refuge, under the law, the murderer must die. There's no provision for the murderer. He cannot flee to a city of refuge. He's not eligible. He must be put to death. Now here is the difference, the fundamental difference, between the type and the anti, what we call the anti-type. In other words, between the picture of the Lord Jesus and the fulfillment in Christ. You see, under the law, no provision was made for the guilty. The guilty must die. No refuge, no safety for the guilty. But in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, provision, salvation is for the guilty. That's the fundamental difference. You see, under the law, you and I are reminded of our sinful condition and our sin nature. That we are all sinners. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is no man that sinneth not. We have violated God's laws. We have broken His commandments. Now, I'm looking around today and I'm seeing some of the young people, and I'm pretty sure you're much like my young lad. Josiah is just 14 and he's not looking forward to going back to school. But when I think of the time that I went to school, and that wasn't yesterday, I remember getting instructed at the blackboard. Now, I know some schools have blackboards, mainly all these interactive screens and white, all different types of boards that they have now. Boys and girls, you think of the teacher instructing at the blackboard. Another teacher will take out the chalk and begin to instruct, or take out the pen or the dry whiteboard. And they begin to teach and to instruct. A is for and B is for. And they begin to teach. Now when we come to the Word of God, to the law of God teaches us many things. The law of God teaches us God is holy, God is perfect, God is righteous, God is just. The law of God teaches us that. The law of God teaches us God is holy and does not lower His holy standard to accept men and women. He is perfect. He is righteous. The law of God teaches us that you and I are sinners, that we've fallen short of that glory. In Galatians chapter 3 we read, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," just like the schoolteacher. Why was it the law our schoolmaster? To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You see, God's law teaches us that He is holy, that we are sinful. God's law teaches us of God's righteous standards, perfection. We cannot reach that high standard. But praise God for the one who did. And the one who does, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the eternal Son of God, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ, we can say as his people, he died for us. He paid the price for our sins. Ah, but what a wonder, he also lived for us. He kept the law that you and I could not keep. God demands perfection. Jesus Christ lived that perfect life. And by faith, his righteousness has been imputed to us. Praise God, we stand as those justified in God's sight. Under the law, no provision for the guilty. But in Christ, praise God, we who are guilty have refuge and have safety. There is only one place of safety. There is only one means of forgiveness. Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you very personally, very directly today. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved by the grace of God? Are you resting in Christ? Have you entered into Christ? Is he your refuge? Sad to say, there are many people and they're looking for a place of safety. But they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking to the church or to their creed. They're looking to their good works, to their baptism. They're searching for safety and refuge. Well, all the way, God has appointed the place of refuge. He has provided it. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Christ. Are you in Christ? Can I say, just in passing it as the Lord's people, it is our duty and our responsibility, just like the Levites, to point men and women to the place of refuge. To that only refuge in Christ. But there's also here the position of the cities of refuge. You see, each of these cities was strategically placed by the Lord. They weren't just placed anywhere in the land of Israel. There were three cities placed on either side of Jordan. If you had a map and you looked at them, you'll find that they were very specifically set out. And the thought is here, their position being placed by the Lord, being set there, they were near to hand. The person who was fleeing for refuge wouldn't have too far to run to or too far to go. The cities were close by. The Word of God reminds us that the kingdom of God is at hand. And what that teaches us is very simple. That you can be saved right now. As you're listening to the sermon, as you're listening to God's Word, you can be saved right this very moment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Not only were they close in proximity, but we find that five of these six cities were appointed and placed on mountain ranges. For instance, here in Joshua chapter 20, if you want to turn back to that portion, look with me here at verse 7. We read here about the Lord appointing Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, Shechem and Mount Ephraim, Kirjathaarba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And there the reference is made to the mountain. In other words, they are given an elevated place. They're given a prominent place. It's very clear where the city of refuge is. It's at the top of yonder hill. That's where there's a place of safety for the one fleeing for their life. It's a picture of Calvary. With the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up between heaven and earth. When the Son of God and God the Son paid the price for sin, died as our substitute, and took our sins upon him, his own body to the tree. Christ, the one who was lifted up
lifted up was he to die. Each city having a prominent place. But it's recorded that in relation to the cities of refuge, the Levites were given the task of keeping the pathway to the cities clear. And they would place a sign with the word, Hebrew word, mikdat, which means refuge, safety. And there the signpost clearly pointed, this is the way. And there's a reason for that. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever you're doing something in haste, you get flustered. And maybe you find it to be the case as well. You're maybe running around the house and you're trying to get your keys and you're doing different things. You're on your way out and you're going, where am I actually going? You know, you lose your way a little bit because you're just beside yourself in that manner. Well, you can think, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of someone who is fleeing for refuge. They've been out, let's just use the example, they've been out in the field, they're cutting down the tree, and somehow they've killed the person beside them. They didn't mean to do it. And then people will gather around. Flee, quickly! The avenger of blood is going to catch you. Flee for your life! And so the man will run with great haste. He's going to get to a city of refuge. It's that direction there, and so he makes a way. He can look up the mountain range. But as he makes his way up that mountain range, no doubt he's looking back behind him and he's fleeing for his life. He's struck with terror and absolute fear. Then he sees the signpost Mikvat, refuge this way. And then the causeway of stones to lead him and to guide him, to show him very clearly, this is the way. Aren't we glad as the Lord's people, the way of safety and salvation is clearly set forth in the Word of God. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the way, not a way. There's only one way. It's through Christ. I wonder, have you fled for your life? Let me just say in passing that sadly and tragically, in our beloved province today, aye, and right across the world, there are churches where the way is not clearly set forth. In fact, a false way is given. This is, of course, one of the many reasons, I underline the word many reasons why we stand opposed to the modern, or should I say, to the ecumenical movement. That's why we stand opposed. We have no lot with them. We make no apology. Salvation is in Christ alone. We only have one message for men and women, and that is Christ. But let me say here, not only have the provision of these cities and their position, but also I want to really focus here on the protection of the cities of refuge. The safety that there is. They're a picture of the Son of God. It's a wonderful picture here of how you and I, as God's people, how we have fled for refuge. Those of us who have understood that need, the guilty, we've fled to Christ. But what wonderful protection, safety there is in Him. Matthew Henry, his commentaries are oftentimes the first port of call for preachers, but it should be for every student of the Word of God and every Christian. Good to be able to look up especially Matthew Henry's commentary and to look at his remarks. Speaking about the cities of refuge, he says, I delight not in quibbling on names, yet I'm willing to take note of these. In other words, there is a significance in the names of the cities of refuge, and so there is. The Hebrew
who was fleeing for refuge would understand the significance of that name. They're a picture of the Son of God.
Kadesh means holy, sanctified.
Flee to the city of holiness, of cleanliness, of sanctification. There is only one who is able to reconcile us to God. That is Christ alone. But here is the will of God for every single Christian. Now, there are matters that you and I pray about, and we ask the Lord for guidance. And I was, for instance, just earlier asking, would you pray that the Lord would lead us and guide us with regards to our outreach ministry and the work, and just to be sensible and careful. The Lord would give us wisdom. And there are certain things that we pray for. But do you know that as God's people, there are certain matters, and what we would say is, they are not matters for prayer for direction. I'm going to qualify this by saying there are certain things that God has already revealed His will. Let me just take an example. Young man, maybe seeking to a girlfriend, and he would pray, Lord, I know this girl's unsafe, but Lord, maybe I could go into a relationship with him. Well, God has already spoken that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So it's clearly set forth. Same in marriage. Should I come to church? Now, I'm not speaking about those who are shielding or who are vulnerable. But I'm talking about a Christian in good health. Should I come to church? It's already been revealed. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's not a praying matter. Here is another matter that God has already revealed to us. We are to be clean. We are to become more holy, more set apart under Christ, more set apart under the gospel. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The Lord desires that each one of us, as His people, become more a reflection of His dear Son. By what we say, by what we do, places we go, etc. That work of sanctification in our hearts and lives. How can we attain that? How can we ever meet that standard, that request? It's very simple. It's only as we abide in Christ. As we abide in our Kadesh. Shechem means, the next city means, back or shoulder. We can think of the one who, you know, Isaiah writes, the government shall be upon his shoulder. But we also think and are pointed to the one who is the great and the good shepherd. The one who, after he found the sheep that was lost, he took it and he placed it upon his shoulder. What a beautiful picture. When we were lost in the darkness of our sin, we were far away from God. And the Lord found us. And He lifted us. And He's placed it upon His shoulder. Child of God, aren't you glad today that burdens are lifted at Calvary? At the cross. Hebron means to have fellowship with. Every time I need this, I read this name, I'm struck with just the love of God toward us. Hebron. Hebron. The place of fellowship. The holy, the high, the lofty one, the pure one. Brings us sinful creatures into fellowship with our Creator God. What a wonder of all wonders. That you and I are brought into everlasting union in Christ. Golan, the city here, means joy or rejoicing. It points us, of course, to the strength of our praise and our joy. Our joy is in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we ought to continually, constantly be thanking, praising the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Ramoth means here, it comes from the word, should I say, that means to be lifted up. In every part of our lives, of our church worship, in all that we say and do, in everything, Christ is to have that exalted place. But Bezer, the last name, means fenced, fortified, or walled. It speaks of the eternal security of the Christian. Now, there are those times in all of our lives as God's people, especially as new converts, when we will question our salvation. Wasn't it C.H. Spurgeon who said, "I doubt the man who has never doubted. Very profound statement. You see, it's good to examine ourselves. But can I say that if you're struggling with that lack of assurance today, the Lord has also revealed His will in the matter. The Lord does not want you as His child. The Lord has revealed that to you, that you belong to Him. He does not want you to remain in that place. He wants you to enter into the knowledge of that assurance. For in 1 John and the chapter 5, in the verse 13, we read these words, "These things," and here's the key verse of 2 John, or 1 John, should I say, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." The Christian cannot lose his or her salvation. I remember as a very young convert, just saved a number of weeks, and I met a few other believers, and they were talking to me, "Well, do you believe in eternal security?" And they were asking all different sorts of questions, and I was quite confused, and then I began to seek the Lord about the matter. But can I say that as the Lord's people, we are eternally safe and secure in Christ. The Christian cannot lose their salvation. The Bible does not teach saved and lost. It doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches being lost and then saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Here in Joshua 20, when you consider here this portion, this picture of Christ, it speaks about the high priest and the person who had entered into the city of refuge. They were safe there as long as the high priest was alive. Can I say that you and I, as the Lord's people, are forever safe in Christ? Because we have one who is our great high priest, whoever liveth. Safety and security in Christ alone. And let me ask you, are you resting? Are you trusting upon the Lord? Child of God, how blessed we are today. All that we have, God has freely bestowed upon us. How blessed we are as the Lord's people. May God bless His word to our hearts this